Turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning. Read along with me, please, as I read. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. There's a couple of things going on in this passage that happen in our lives on a pretty regular basis, I guess. Or maybe not every hour or every day or every year, but regular in the sense that almost everybody goes through these things or is faced with these experiences. The first one is that it is, as we grow as believers, to grow apart from those that first taught us. It's just natural. We are all human, and so we are all fallible in some way or another, some more so than others. And as we accept Jesus Christ in a certain tradition, the natural response is to receive Him with great joy, to love everybody around you, because, I mean, just think of it, you've just become alive. You imagine, can you remember what that is like? To be dead and now to come alive, everything is better. Everything is great. I can think of any number of situations. One, in movie situations, I guess, the illustrations maybe that might help. If you ever saw the Nicolas Cage movie, City of Angels, there's a guy who is a fallen angel who decided he'd rather be a human, and let's not get into the theology of this stuff, okay? This is all hooey. But he thought he was going to die with a heart attack because he saw Nicolas Cage as an angel come into his room, and he felt his presence, and they're talking, and when he realizes, because he knows how the angel world works, when he realizes that Nicolas Cage's character isn't there to take him from this earth, he leaves the hospital and he goes across to the Greasy Spoon Diner and starts eating the nastiest, greasiest, most wonderful food he can eat. And he's just shoveling it in. And Nicolas Cage is sitting across from him saying, "You know, do you really think you need to be eating this way? You just had open heart surgery." And he says, "Hey, you told me I'm not dying yet." Another was a more recent movie called The Prestige. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. It's about magicians. Fiddlingly enough, for our performing arts camp. One of them had a near-death experience and was barely rescued out of a suffocating situation. And he goes through and is around, and everybody's kind of, "What is wrong with you?" And he is just happy with life because he has been saved. And he doesn't care what other people think. And he is just going to enjoy everything to the utmost because he survived what he thought was surely going to be death. And that's the kind of experience we have when we accept Jesus. Everything is better. Everything is wonderful. Everything is glorious. Now, not a whole lot has changed. You know, maybe life is still bad. Maybe the struggles that you were facing are still there. Maybe the problems at home are still there. Maybe all the sin. Why am I saying maybe? We know it is. All those problems are still there. But life is glorious because Jesus has entered into it. And we have a new lease on life, as they say. And that is the experience that the Galatians had when they came to faith, when Paul first came and preached to them. And he's reminding them, don't you remember that blessing you had when everything was wonderful and everything was great? I was with you in weakness. It was only because of a physical struggle that I had, a health issue that I had, a bodily ailment, that I was able to preach to you in the first place, and you accepted me, even though we don't know what the problem was. Maybe he had malaria, maybe something else, some extra biblical history from the church tells us that Paul was not the most attractive guy. He even is described as having a humped back. All sorts of things that you just don't picture when you think about him. We don't know what was going on, but he tells them, though my condition was a trial to you. So whatever it was about him, it actually impacted them. It was a pain to them. It was a trial. You did not scorn or despise me. So apparently, whatever his condition was, it was something that could cause a person to scorn him or to despise him. He said, but instead you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He says, don't you remember how it was when you first got me? Here I came, and Jeff Foxworth, he suggested if you were going to call in sick at work, that you go with something really good that nobody wants to see you. And his suggestion was explosive diarrhea. You know, no, don't come into work. We'd rather you stay at home. So just imagine, here's Paul with explosive diarrhea. Don't come into my house with that. Go somewhere else, right? But no, even though it's a trial, even though they had to clean up after him, even though whatever it was a trial to them, they accepted him. Not only did they accept him and not despise him, and that culture in that time, if somebody was sick, you had in your mind, what did they do wrong to the gods or to God himself? You know, if you're a Greek, it was the gods. If you're a Roman, it was the gods. But if you were a Jew, it was God. And remember, this was always kind of a question. What have you done to anger God or to displease God? Or what did your parents do that you have this trouble? What have you done wrong? Well, they could have despised him. They could have thought there was something wrong with him. But instead, they received him as a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Because he brought the gospel. He brought the news of Jesus. And so they treated him and they accepted him in that way. And a lot of times when you first come to faith in Jesus, that's how we treat those who shared with us who Jesus. I mean, they're almost Jesus to us. They can do no wrong. They can say no wrong. Everything they tell us about Jesus is the right thing. And we grow in that and we love it and we eat it up. When I came to faith in Christ in college, I went to Denton Bible Church, and the pastor there is Tommy Nelson. And they actually had a group of men who met with him, college grads who met with him, like in the mornings before 6 o'clock, which is a good sign that something demonic is going on in my book. I'm teasing. It was good stuff. But they would meet with him, and they were called Tommy's guys. And they were learning how to do church work the Tommy way. And one of the reasons why I have, not now because it fell apart, but one of the reasons why my first Bible that I purchased for myself was a Ryrie Study Bible translation of the New American Standard was because that's what Tommy preached out of. And he didn't tell me that. I didn't ask him that. That's what I heard because that was what was said. What kind of a Bible does he use? He uses a New American Standard, but he uses the Ryrie Study Bible, you know? And so even today, I have a hard time looking at other study Bibles. Even though in my Ryrie Study Bible and the Ryrie notes, I have a lot of places where I disagree with Ryrie, but I have a hard time looking for a different study book. You know why? Because the first person that really taught me about God used the Ryrie. Now, this isn't a study Bible, but so I've grown, obviously. But what happens? Either I'm a fallible person, which I am, so we can take the either out. But not only am I a fallible person, but the person who shared Jesus with me is a fallible person. And so between the two of us, there is a good chance something wrong will be taught or learned or believed. I guarantee you, I teach something wrong somewhere, somehow. And I don't want any amens, thank you. I guarantee you, you believe something wrong. Problem is, we're not sure what it is that's wrong, do we? But at some point, as I grew in the faith, there were certain things that Tommy taught that I did not hold to anymore. And what we do when we get to that point is we have to decide how are we going to approach that other person. And specifically, see, the Denton Bible Church, that's out of the Dallas Theological Seminary grouping, and he went to school there in the 70s, and what matters about that is wherever you went to school, at the time that you went to school, that's what you're probably teaching if you're a teacher, or that's what you're practicing if you're a doctor. You know, they come out with all sorts of more things to know. That's why continuing education is so important. So if you're dealing with a pastor who learned about how to be a pastor and did their biblical studies from a certain seminary at a certain decade, that seminary might have moved on. That pastor might not have. That seminary might have gone downhill, might have gone uphill. Chances are that pastor is still where he was when he was launched. Maybe a few changes, maybe a few, you know, personal growth areas. But for the most part, the theology is still there. And so what I discovered was that, see, DTS is what we call, there's a theological term for how we view how God interacts with humanity throughout all of history, and it's called dispensationalism. And it's the idea that there are certain dispensations through which God communicates to humanity. And here's where I'm getting. You're all sitting there saying, we didn't come for this. But here's what I'm getting at. See, as I grew and as I didn't go to DTS, but I went to Denver Seminary, I actually learned, believe it or not, that there are other theologies out there besides dispensationalism. And this was hard stuff to swallow. This was hard stuff to take. Not only that, I learned that dispensationalism was the new kid on the block. It had only been believed since about the mid-1800s. It had only been moved around as an idea. And some of the greatest adherents to it happened to have formed Dallas Theological Seminary. And there's nothing wrong with the seminary. If a person goes to that seminary, my hat is off to them, because they are either a glutton for punishment or they're really smart. Because one of the things that helped me decide Dallas, Denver, not just the summertime, 100 degrees, 80 degrees, not just that, not just mountains and a lack of mountains, 4 semesters of Hebrew, 2 semesters of Hebrew. Really just one, and then how to use Hebrew and its English tools. Oh, I don't have to take so much Hebrew. That was a major aspect of it, I must admit. So those guys, they are, and gals, they are smart people. But one of the things that I discovered as I grew up, and I didn't decide to go elsewhere because of dispensationalism, but as I learned that there was other things and other ways of believing, and that the things that we believe and that we see in most of our TV, our movies, or our popular fictional book that's about Christian stuff, a lot of it, quite honestly, is devoid of history. It does not have a scope of the 2,000 years since Jesus. It's only looking at the last couple of hundred years, if that. And I'm being generous saying a couple of hundred. The truth is, most of the things that we grew up with and that we understand and we know, it's the new kid on the block. It hasn't been around. It hasn't been tested over centuries. It hasn't been tested in different lands as much. And when I started understanding that there were other things out there, one of the struggles I came to was, and this was a new idea to me, that maybe I couldn't, and in fact, when I graduated seminary and we were looking for, and I was trying to decide what path I was going to go on, I realized something. The Bible churches were closed to me. Because, see, I didn't agree with a certain bit of their theology, and unfortunately, that bit of theology, which doesn't have any bearing on our salvation. It doesn't have any bearing in our place in Jesus. It doesn't have any bearing in our fellowship with one another. At least it shouldn't. Maybe some of you are dispensationalists. I know some of you are. I am not, and we can still hang out, and I actually still ask some of you to teach. So, hey, that's how it works. I'm glad that there are other views out there because it makes us sharper. But I discovered that I would not be welcome in those churches as a pastor. I would be unqualified to be a pastor in those churches because I did not believe the right stuff in this aspect. Nothing else mattered. And that's a tough thing to come to grips with and accept. And when you face that and you realize I can't go home again, what is our heart attitude to those teachers? And sometimes we can become hard-hearted. We can turn away from them. Sometimes that wedge can always grow bigger. Sometimes it's good that we grow apart from our teacher. Sometimes it's bad. The Galatians had grown apart from Paul in this place. He had taught them the gospel. But then other people had come in, and as they had grown in their faith and as they had grown in their knowledge and as other teachers came in, they started to grow away from Paul and towards them. And the way these people had done it was not by saying, hey, here's the truth. It was by rejecting the Galatians as they were and saying, if you really want to be better, you need to join us in certain areas, and then you can be a part of our club. That's what he says here. They make much of you in verse 17, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. This is just how cults work. It's one thing to say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another thing to say, you may have believed in Jesus, but you're not quite good enough, and you don't belong here, or you're not good enough for this place, but you need to believe these things, and then you'll be good enough. And what that does, who doesn't want to be welcome somewhere? Who doesn't want to be a part of something? And it's amazing, you know, you can be going about in your life happy and content, but all of a sudden, and you might not even want to be a part of that group over there, but all of a sudden you find out that group thinks you're not good enough for them. All of a sudden that group says you're not worthy to be in that group. And it's an amazing thing that happens in the human brain and the human heart. We start saying, I want to be a part of that group. I want to prove to that group I'm just as good as they are and I'm better than they are and they should want to have me. And that's a little bit of the emotions I feel. And I did feel when I came to the realization that I wasn't really welcome as a pastor necessarily in those types of churches. I thought, that hurts. It really does. It hurts to realize you're not welcome somewhere, especially somewhere that you used to be. Now, these Galatians, it wasn't so much that they weren't there, but you have these people, and they seem smart, and they seem healthy, and they seem fit, and you're remembering Paul. Man, he was a mess. Paul says, don't you remember you felt so blessed to be able to help me? You would have plucked your eyes out and given to me if I needed them. You would have gone to the great degrees for me, and it wasn't a chore to you, it was a blessing to you. But now here this group comes in, they're telling you you need to become Jews to be full Christians. They're telling you you need to be circumcised men, and you need to follow the dietary laws, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, otherwise you're not good enough. You're not really following God the right way. You're not, you know, maybe you're saved, but you're not experiencing it to the complete fullness that God wants. So yeah, it sounds like they're making much of you, but they're not. Really what they're doing is they're excluding you from their club so that you would make much of them. That's how it's working. Paul says, you know, it's great. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. You know, we love it when a person decides they want to follow Jesus Christ. We make much of them. We honor them. We celebrate them. It's a great thing. But what the circumcision group is doing is they're making much of them, not for a good purpose, but to create jealousy. When this language, they make much, they want you to shut you out. The they there is a word that basically has the idea of jealousness in it. They are jealous for you. They want you for themselves. They don't necessarily want you to grow in Christ. They want you for themselves. And Paul's saying, you know, remember all the good stuff I told you and how great you received it and what a blessing it was to you and how I was as if it was as if I was Jesus himself to you? I haven't changed my message. I'm still telling you the truth. So how then have I become your enemy? Have I become your enemy just because I'm still telling the truth? Is that what is happening here? Now, Paul's okay with them growing and experiencing different things. You know, Paul's a missionary. He's traveling around. He's going from one city to the next. He's not staying in the city. He's not living with them. He's not living out their faith next to them in their city. It's natural that they might change a few things, that they might have to adapt to their setting. He's not saying anything about that. He wants to give them the freedom to follow Jesus. What he doesn't want to see is them accept shackles. He says, look, you were blessed. Are you any happier with all your trying to follow the rules and the laws? Or is it making you better? I became like you. I put away all that law. Why don't you become like me now? Put away all the law. Says his attitude towards them, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Now, Paul doesn't know first thing about childbirth, does he, ladies? But here's the thing. He has spiritual, emotional pain for them. He is wrestling with them that they might see life. And it's the type of thing that maybe if you could walk away from it, you would. But you physically cannot walk away from it, so you just got to endure it and press on until the baby is born, right? And that's what he's getting at. He is in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He says, I want to see you live. And I'm going to sit here in the pain. And I'm going to continue to push you to Jesus until you live in him, until you're fully formed in him. He says, I wish I could be present with you now. I wish I could change my tone. I wish we could talk differently. I'm perplexed about you. I just don't know what to do with you guys anymore. You know, there are things and times when we got to watch out. Some people will make much of us, but not for our benefit, for their benefit. I see this quite a bit. Amy and I were at a conference this weekend trying to learn how to educate our kids better, how to be better parents, how to be better believers. Some of the talks we went to were great talks. They just filled you up with encouragement, and maybe they showed you some things that you were doing wrong, but you didn't feel like you were beaten over the head by it. You just felt like, wow, man, we haven't been doing that right. Let's make a change here. But some of the conference we went to, it was like, you're not good enough the way you are. You need to change and become like me. One lady we went and listened to, it was all about the Jewish feasts. And we thought we're going to be educated about all the different Jewish feasts and how we might see Christ in them. Oh, no, no, no. No, there's something wrong with us because we're worshiping on Sunday. There's something wrong with us because we're not keeping all the feasts. And at some point she said, you can always tell if somebody's calculations for when Jesus is going to come back are wrong based on when they think the manna first started falling in the wilderness. Now, personally, I've got this cuckoo clock that comes off in the back of my head sometimes when I hear things. And I started having those weird, let me get out of here, feelings. Now, if you want to get into all that stuff, more power to you, knock yourself out, do whatever you want. But I was just sitting there thinking, I need to share Galatians 3 and 4 with this woman. She needs to understand what the gospel is truly about. In other ones, it was health food, you know? God made it all, and it's all good, so we need to eat it raw, and boy, howdy, halfway through it, Amy says she's making me thirsty for a Coke. So I feel like getting the gummy bears out, you know? They just got all full of nothing, you know, all full of bad stuff, and you kind of want to flaunt your freedom sometimes, you know? But they make much of us, not for our benefit, because they've got something to sell. They want to make us like them, not set us free. Now, the talks I liked, you know what I liked? I liked when they gave me information, and they said, you might not even really need our services. You might not need to come see us. We just want to give you some ideas that you can run with. Now, that's the kind of stuff that makes you feel free. That's the kind of stuff that, I went and bought a book from a booth just so I could support them. And I hope it'll benefit me a little bit. But that's the good stuff. That's Paul. I want to just give you this and let you run with it. I want you to live with it. I want you to have Jesus and run with him and live. But this other group, they're coming in and they're making much of you, but it's not for a good reason. They're making much of you so that you might make much of them. That you might think that there's something lacking in you and you would go to them. And anytime I run up against the idea that there's something lacking in church, that we're not doing something right to please God. Now, we might be sinning. I mean, there might be wickedness, and then that's a problem. But as far as, like, practices, I think I've struggled with this because I've had friends and even a brother go to the Orthodox Church, and I've got nothing against it. They want to do it. Knock yourself out. But I realize there's the underlying is this idea of true worship, experiencing the church of history, and that there is something lacking in the common evangelical gatherings. And honestly, my thought to that, if you think there is something lacking with God, chances are there is something lacking with us, not God. Not the environment we are in, something with us. That we think there needs to be something more that I might be in right, true worship with God. We don't need anything other than us worshiping him. And whether we do it on pews or in chairs or with incense, doesn't matter. Whether we read or sing the scripture, doesn't really matter. The question is are we following him in faith and in freedom? And this is what Paul is trying to get the Galatians to come back to. Sometimes you might find yourself moving away from a teacher from your youth or from your early formative years in the faith. And as you grow up, you find yourself kind of moving back to them, don't you? Isn't it kind of nice to realize that they weren't quite as dim-witted and slow as you thought they were? That maybe they actually had an idea born out of a life of faith, that it took us a life of faith to recognize. Be careful when people and groups make much of you. Why do they make much of you? Is it for your benefit that you might know Jesus and you might be free in him? Or could it be for their benefit that they're making much of you that you might in turn make much of them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have to follow you. We can determine and discover that maybe some teachings that we had when we were younger, we don't see them hold up in Scripture. We don't see them hold up in your character, and we have the freedom to seek how to follow you, to question what we hear about you, that we might confirm it through your Holy Spirit by your scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would glorify you, that we would continue to feel that blessing of life that we received when we first heard and responded to Jesus. Lord, may we feel that blessing of it doesn't matter what struggles we have, we've got Jesus. It doesn't matter what problems we have, we've got Jesus. It doesn't matter what ailments we have, we've got Jesus. Lord, it's inevitable as we grow that we get it wrapped up into the right kind of teaching and the right kind of practice, this, that. Help it not to blind us from who you are and from your glory. Lord, may we continue to see you. May we continue to have fellowship with other believers. Give us wisdom to watch out for those who are really wolves in our midst, who do not seek to set us apart that we might be better, but they seek to set us apart that they might tear us apart. and make something of themselves instead. We ask that you would not only give us wisdom, but our family, our children. May we raise them up to be wise and to avoid the snares of those who would tear us down and trip us up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.